were to ask you, what are your two main goals or aspirations for life, what would they be? What are your two main goals or aspirations of life? What would they be? You know, we celebrate a wonderful service in communion time, and I hope we never take this communion as just something we do once a month. Sometimes I fear that personally. I fear that it becomes a normal thing we do at the beginning of every month. And so it just is something we do instead of something we celebrate. Do you know, as I ask you that question, what are your two main aims of life? We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ today, and we're going to talk about his two main aims. And I really believe that he came to serve and to give. He came to serve and to give. And this is what we celebrate as we celebrate the communion table, is we celebrate what Jesus did for us in his service for us and his giving his life for us. And I hope we never take it for granted and we look at it lightly, because it is a very serious thing. Who is this man? This man is our ransom. This man is our ransom. And so it is that we find in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45, we find that Jesus Christ is represented as the ransom. First of all, we will look at the ransom price that he paid, 32 through 34. Then we will look at the ransomed people to which he ransomed, which he died for, which he gave himself for. And that's you and me. And then we'll see the ransom people's pattern in 42 through 45, which will be the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you and I should follow because of what he has done for us to ransom us with this great ransom that he paid. So if you would, follow along as I read the scriptures this morning. First of all, we'll look at the ransom price from 32 through 34, and the display of the scripture is on the screen also, as well as in your bulletin. The outline is there for you. So first of all, meditate with me in thinking about the ransom price that was paid from 32 through 34. That's Mark chapter 10, and I'm in the wrong passage. Mark chapter 10, 32. They were on their road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful, and again he took the 12 aside, began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him. They will spit on him, they will scourge him, they will kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again." That's the price that was paid. Notice the people that he is giving this ransom up for. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Jesus, our teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on the right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup which I drink, or are you to be baptized with the baptism to which I am baptized?" They said unto him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup which I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared." And then we see the ransom people's pattern, 41 through 45. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with Jesus and John. Calling them to him, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. This is what we celebrate as we think about this wonderful communion service that we have this day, is we want to focus on the price that was paid. When we look at the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through for you and for me to ransom you and I from death and eternal damnation, we need to focus on the cost that was paid, because the price was great. And sometimes we may take it as lightly as possible when we should take it as seriously as possible. Notice with me once again in verse 32 as we begin to look at the ransom price in detail. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, which is just the normal thing. They're going up to Jerusalem. That's a geographical truth. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. Isn't it great to realize the position of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was walking in front of them. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to the cross of Calvary, and yet with boldness and confidence, he was walking in front of them. Notice, by the way, what the others were doing, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful because they didn't know what was going to go on. They thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. He was going to overthrow the government. He was going to be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords on the earth. And yet at the same time, he was walking with boldness to Jerusalem, knowing that in Jerusalem he was going to die. Do you know, whenever we have Jesus Christ leading our way, we are better off. Because when he's in front, he can find the dangers. He can take us to good pastures. He can watch out for problems that we might be having. We have to let Jesus Christ be in charge and be ahead. And we need to be willing followers, but sometimes we're just like these people who are following, is that we're fearful because we wonder what Jesus is doing. And yet at the same time, let's be honest, we know that Jesus does all things well. Jesus came with a resolve, set his face like flint to what he was going to accomplish. And what he was going to accomplish is the death of himself for the ransom of people like you and me. You know, for most of us, if we knew that we were going to the cross, it would repel us. We would go the opposite direction. But for Jesus Christ, he was bound and determined to go to the cross because that's the place where he was going to fulfill his Father's will. That's the place where he was going to accomplish the task that God wanted him to accomplish. The cross, instead of repelling him, drew him because of the fact that he knew he would be in perfect harmony with his heavenly Father. Folks, we as a church always need Jesus Christ to lead us. He needs to shepherd us. He needs to care for us. We need not be fearful as we follow him, as these disciples were. But we can be with confidence, knowing that Jesus Christ leads us in good pastures. He takes good care of us. Although it may not be the there may be suffering within the points of following Jesus. He's not going to alleviate those things that will help us to be able to please our Heavenly Father. And the truth is that Jesus Christ will please his Heavenly Father perfectly by dying on the cross of Calvary. And yet at the same time, the suffering was needful because this is according to God's plan. In verse 33, Jesus pulls over the very special people that he's traveling with. And he says, come over here. Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, he says. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, you do know that the Gentiles were known for crucifixion at this time. Most people say that this is a veiled reference to the fact that when he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles, that this was the cross of Calvary, that he would be crucified. Even though he doesn't say it specifically, the understanding may have been there. So when Jesus huddles up with these people and he said, listen, this is what's going to happen. They're going to condemn him to death. They will mock him, it says in verse 34. They will spit on him. They will scourge him. Ultimately, they will kill him. This is what we celebrate in this communion service. We celebrate the ransom that was paid, and the price that was paid was monumental. The price that was paid was Jesus Christ going through all of this for you and for me. This is the price that was paid for our redemption, and by the way, which we deserve. How would you like to go through that? Sometimes, this is a Dave Cass thought, but sometimes I wonder if we do not diminish the fact of who Jesus Christ is. Some of us say, as the scriptures say here, he's the Son of Man. Some of us say he's the son of Mary, and Joseph was his father, the carpenter. Some say he was a great prophet. Some say he was other things not so pleasant. But do you know what we have to realize? That this person who is going through this kind, or paying this kind of price for you and for me, is God. It's God who came in human flesh so he could identify with you and me. This was the one who spoke the worlds and the worlds came to being. This is the one who created you and me. This is not just a person. This is not just Jesus Christ. This is God who came to be with us, who came to die, who came to be spit upon, who came to be hurt and killed. This is what we celebrate, our redemption, and the price was great. It's the death of the God of the universe who didn't have to do it for you and for me. Jesus Christ was the one who was being murdered for you. And for me, how would you like me to come up to you right now and just spit on your face? How would you like me to come up with a cat of nine tails with glass in it and just start whipping you? How would you like it if I just made fun of you on a constant basis because of your looks or your person? That's very mean, isn't it? There's not one of us who want to go through that, but the God of the universe did that for you and for me, and that's the price he paid. We cannot take it lightly. We should never take it lightly. We should always look at it every month, fresh and new, of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he was mocked and spit upon and scourged and turned over to these wicked people, ultimately killed. But something that the disciples who followed, and sometimes we forget about, is the fact that it says in the end of 34, and after 3 days, he will rise again. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. But no, they didn't hear that. Matter of fact, I don't really believe they heard exactly what Jesus said in the sense that they would mock him. For this is the third time in the book of Mark that he's told them this. The third time he's told them. They don't get it. As a matter of fact, there's an amazing verse in the Bible that says, and it's Luke chapter 18, verse 34, but the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend it as he had said. They didn't get it. But you know what? I'll tell you why they didn't get it. It's because they thought he was going to set up a kingdom. They thought he was going to set up or ruin the Roman government. They thought that he was going to do things differently totally than what he came to do. Isaiah says, the Lord has opened an ear and has The Lord has opened the ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn my back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Yes, men may place Jesus Christ in this prison. Men and their sin would be the reason why Jesus had to go through this darkness. But it's God who will bring him out of that evil and will raise him on the third day. What a blessing. And once again, let's not diminish that. Let's not focus on the communion table by just saying that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was mocked and he was spit upon and he was scourged. And those things are true, and our hearts ought to break when we think about that. But the truth also is he's at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, ever living to make intercession because he rose the third day. This is a celebration, but it's a humble celebration. We need to fall on our knees before God because of the fact of the price that was paid for our ransom, for our redemption, for our eternal security. I find it amazing that Jesus Christ knew everything that he had to do. Because Jesus Christ knew what he had to do from Genesis all the way through Revelation. He knows everything in between. Remember when he was walking on the road to Emmaus after his death, and the disciples said, "Oh man, what happened? Our Savior's dead and our Messiah's dead." And Jesus said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. Oh man, would I have loved to have been there. Would I have loved to have been there to hear Jesus Christ talk about how he's represented in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth. This wasn't a surprise to anyone. This was a plan of a great and loving and kind Heavenly Father for people like you and me. Jesus Christ, the cost that was paid. Christ had perfect foresight. He knew what was going to happen. And may I say that one of the things that we have to emphasize in all of this too is the fact that Jesus Christ did this willingly. He laid his life down. Nobody took it. No one could take the life of Jesus Christ except that he freely gave it. What an amazing truth. I just love the portion when Jesus is being tried. Jesus is being tried before Pilate in John chapter 9, and so Pilate walks up to him, you know, this guy's really strong, he's really powerful, he's in charge of everything, isn't he? I mean, Pilate is the main man. Listen to what Pilate says to Jesus. Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" Now that's pretty scary right there, isn't it? But you know what? Here's Dave Cass's spiritual imagination. When Pilate said that to him, and he's in his face, probably so close in his face, he's spitting on his face, going, "Don't you realize that I could kill you? I have the power." And Jesus, in his calm demeanor, looks straight into his eyes, eyeball to eyeball, and looks to Pilate and says, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." Shut my mouth. Pilate thought he was so cool. And the fact is, he was nothing. But he was only part of the plan of God, which was accomplishing the redemption of mankind. The price that was paid. It was designed by God. It was perfect. It was wonderful. But we need to understand that he suffered also, folks. Just because he was God in human form, and he suffered. And he was ridiculed, he was laughed at, and he was hurt. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Oh Lord, if this cup can pass from me, but nevertheless not my will but thy be done." It was a scary process for him. It wasn't easy. That's what I've heard too. Oh, since he was God, well, you know, it just was easy for him to do. No, it wasn't. Because he suffered like you and I would suffer on the cross, just like we would suffer. He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was hungry, he was thirsty, he was sad, he was lonely, he cried. He was like you and me. Jesus. The ransom price is marvelous, but now let's look at the ransom people in 35 through 41. Now get ready, because now I'm going to describe you and me. This was enjoyable to describe Jesus, but now look at us. And if you don't think you're this kind of person, then you have to evaluate your life. 35 through 41. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." Oh, boy. And he said, "What do you want?" He said, "We want to sit on your right hand and your left hand in your glory." You know what? Here he just gave the most intimate information that he could give in his entire life. That he was going to be spit upon, laughed at, ridiculed, and ultimately die. And what do the people do? "Oh, I'd like to sit on your right hand, your left hand, since you're going to have the kingdom. And since you're going to be the king, I think I should be on your right, and he should be on your left." And what? Whew. They didn't get it. They don't understand. And you know, the truth is, you and I do not understand the magnificent ransom that was paid for us either. The truth is, we are just like them, because we tell the Lord, "Oh, Lord, thanks, Lord, for dying for me, and I appreciate that, and thanks for that, I appreciate it, and now here's what I'd like. I want to be happy. I want a spouse. I want money. I want new jobs. I wish. We're just like that. The truth is, this is the kind of people he died for. They want worldly honor instead of spiritual benefits. What a gulf is fixed between the understanding of a great, loving, kind, wonderful God and the human beings to which he died for. The ransom people don't have a clue what the ransom was. And that's what we need to be careful of as we partake today, is that we need to make sure we're on a communication level with our Heavenly Father, so that when we partake of these elements and we realize the ransom that was paid, we fall on our knees in humility and say, "Thank you, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I don't want my own way." These people are spiritually dense because they're asking, "I want to sit in your right, I want to sit in your left." You and I are spiritually dense sometimes. We don't get it. We don't get the big picture. We are weak. We don't understand the marvelous truths that God is trying to share with us. Well, even though they ask that question, Jesus in 36, very kindly, by the way, says, "What do you want me to do for you?" The truth is, I'm not sure if that's what he wanted to say at that point. I wouldn't have. They said to him, "Grant that we may sit on your right and your left." But Jesus said to them, "You don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I can drink and baptize with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And by the way, I think both of those very clearly talk about suffering. Jesus said, saying, are you able to suffer like I suffer? And they said unto him, "We are able." And most people believe that's an answer out of flippancy of humanity rather than spiritual depth of understanding. "Oh, yeah, we could do whatever you want, Lord. Sure, we'll suffer the way you suffer. We'll be baptized with the baptized." Now, this is interesting, because after they said they are able, Jesus said to them, "The cup which I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with." You know, the truth is that after the resurrection and these followers began to follow Jesus perfectly, they did suffer. John died on the Isle of Patmos. Others, they probably, every one of them were martyred or killed. So yes, they did suffer. They were baptized. They did drink the cup. So ultimately, after the resurrection, that was true. But Jesus says in verse 40, "But to sit on my right hand and my left hand, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared. Now look at this in 41. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Because of their proud situation, and you know the word that says indignant with them actually means that they were feeling pain. That this hurt them so much because they thought they were so special that it actually caused a division between them. It threatened the spiritual harmony to which Jesus has been trying to generate within this group as long as he's been ministering to them. But yet, because of people's misunderstanding of what God has as a plan for their life, it causes division and hurt within the body of Christ. It's a shame to see that ransomed people, even though after such a beautiful presentation of Jesus sharing his ransom price, ransomed people are still out to do their own thing. And you know, you and I are like that if we're not careful. You and I like to do what we want to do. We want to have a place of prominence within the Lord's position in life. Well, not only did we see the ransom price, but think about the ransom people, and I hope you can see that you're kind of like that. I am too. But now let's look at the pattern. Here we have this beautiful price that was paid for this unloving people to which God chose to love and put his love on. And in verse 42, calling them to himself, he said to them, "You know that those who are recognized that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." This is what Jesus says about the world that they were living in. The world system, the Gentile world system, what everybody looks for is to be the top-notch individual within the realm. This is the way that you are normally used to seeing things. This is the way our world is being operated at the moment, is look who is the greatest. The greatest is the one who has the greatest position, the greatest power. But Jesus says the kingdom of God isn't like this, because in 43 he says, "But this is not the way among you." May I say, should not be the way among us. "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." If you wish to control the firm, learn to understand the problems of the office boy. If you wish to become a millionaire, learn the value of a few pennies. If you wish to build skyscrapers, learn how to lay bricks. If a man who knows everything has lived too long, if you wish to become great, practice to be content with nothing. Jesus never told them to wash my feet, but Jesus washed theirs. Jesus never told them, "Prepare me a meal." He prepared them a meal. There is joy in serving others. If you respect those people and love them, among the greatest is not achieved by rank, but it's achieved by humble service. And Jesus Christ is the ransomed people's pattern, because he's saying, "Look at what I have done. Look at how I have lived. Look at the example that I have laid out in front of you. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all." This is a paradox in the kingdom. Instead of being lords, great, wonderful, we should be servants. Now notice in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." There's those two points. Did you notice there? But to serve and to give. This is what Jesus Christ did. He came to serve and to give. Now, this is amazing to think that he served us in the fact of paying the ransom price. He paid the price. He's serving us by giving of himself to spitting and ridicule and mocking and abuse. The ransom that was paid is a ransom that normally would be paid by a rich person for a slave of no value. That's what redemption is. This price is the inevitable price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he gave. Knowing that you were not redeemed with things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Redemption, release. We have been released. We have been freed. The price has been paid. We should worship in that fashion. And so it is that Jesus Christ said to give his life for many. And that many is not in replace of all, but it's many in the example of just one. Instead of just one, it was many. Instead of just one person that Jesus Christ redeemed, it was many people. And so it is that we focus. Throughout the existence of the church, men have asked foolish questions regarding the identity of the one to whom the ransom price was paid. We know that man was sold unto sin. We know that man needed redemption. Within the universe of God are important laws known to and honored by even angels. God is just and holy, and sin of any kind is abomination in his eyes. And Jesus Christ paid the ransom price to get rid of that terrible, horrible sin within your life and mine. He paid it with that price. He paid it for us as kind of people, and now he has set us an example, and we should follow in his steps. I'd like to ask you to do something as we have this communion service. If you've never done this before, I hope you'll enjoy it. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful Old Testament passage, and it is amazing that Jesus Christ knew all this. And while the elements are being passed, and may I ask those who are serving, come forward, please. And as the elements are being passed, would you read this contemplatively, thoughtfully, and thinking about the fact of the price that was paid, because it's listed here. Will you think about the people that we are, because it's listed here? And will you think about the pattern that you and I should follow as we read Isaiah 53? And as you prayerfully read it once, and the elements are still being passed, then read it again. And be praying to the Lord and asking the Lord to reveal to you a special relationship that you have with him because of what he's done for you, as you focus on the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. Just before we do that, let's be mindful of the fact that when we partake of these elements, and I know on the Friday email has gone out, as well as Blair has done that, Pastor Blair has done that today, we need to make sure our hearts are right with the Lord. So let's just take a moment and confess your sin. If you have any sin, make sure you're right with the Lord so you do not eat and drink in an unworthy manner and therefore eat and drink damnation to yourself. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for these elements, and now as we remember what you have done for us, help us to appreciate afresh and anew through Isaiah 53 the truth of the price that was paid, the people you paid it for, and the pattern that you've sent. In Jesus' name. Now we'll have in the first service, Mike Turner, would